We figured you probably don't need an introduction for me, at least from Father, but I do see some new faces in the crowd. In case you haven't seen me around the parish, I'm Alexander Millar. I'm a third theologian from the Diocese of Peoria, and which means, and actually officially now, because I got my letter, I'll be ordained a deacon on May 17th in Peoria. Thank you. So, it's my pleasure to, we've hit the halfway point of this Lenten series on praying with Scripture, and for the first two times we did Lectio Divina, which was an ancient method of praying with the Scriptures. Today we turn to another ancient method of praying with the Scriptures that, to a certain extent, even predates the liturgy, Lectio Divina, and that's the Liturgy of the Hours. It's one of my favorite ways of praying with the Scriptures, and pretty soon I'll be obligated to do so, just like Father Mike is. But before we get into that, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, it is your desire that throughout the world, at all hours, there be a ceaseless sacrifice of praise to your name. And to that end, you have given through your church the Liturgy of the Hours. Open our minds to better understand the treasure that is the liturgy, and help us to greater appreciate the ways in which your word enters into our lives. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So today's mostly going to be practical, but before we get into the practical mechanics of praying the Liturgy of the Hours, it's good to know a little something about where they come from, what the Liturgy of the Hours are. For those of you who are here for the Lectio Divina, you'll remember that the origin of Lectio Divina comes from the monks who borrowed the methods of praying and meditating on the Scripture from the Jewish rabbis. And the personal prayer of the rabbis. If you look at history, though, the private prayer is not the hallmark of Jewish, ancient Israelite religion. Rather, it's cultic, it's temple-based, it's liturgical. It's very regularized, very structured. The book of Leviticus goes through all of those regulations. Numbers contains some. And Deuteronomy also contains some. But apart from the main feasts and sacrifices that were offered every day, well, the sacrifices were offered every day in the temple, and then the main feasts, but apart from that, there was an additional temple liturgy that was the recitation of the Psalms. And these Psalms were recited at regular intervals throughout the day, every 3 hours, starting at 3 in the morning. They had a 6-hour break from 9 p.m. to 3 a.m. And this psalm liturgy was meant as an accompaniment to extend the sacrificial liturgy that throughout the day. And it consisted of psalms that were they would recite the psalm preceded by an antiphon, so like a short little phrase. We'll see some examples of that in a bit. And then closed by a doxology, so a brief prayer glorifying God. The Glory Be is an example of a doxology. Or if you notice in the almost all our prayers end with, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. That's a doxology. And so the Jewish liturgy had a similar thing. They wouldn't invoke the Holy Trinity because they didn't know about the Holy Trinity fully yet, but they did have that regular pattern of the Psalms. And the Psalm liturgy was also useful in that it could be carried into the synagogues and in the homes. Back when you didn't have cars, making the 50-mile trek from Galilee to Jerusalem was not possible for every sacrifice. And so, as part of the home liturgies on the Sabbath, Also, especially on the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, you'd have a psalm liturgy that was based on the great Hallel Psalms, which are Psalms 113 to 118, assuming you're using the what the New American Bible's numbering system is. Some of you may be aware that there are two different ways of numbering the Psalms, and that can throw things off. But the Psalms were a very intimate part of the life of ancient Israel. And so because of that, it really shouldn't surprise us that once the early church started going, the apostles carried on the tradition of the psalm liturgy. And we see that in Acts 2:46-47, it says, "Day by day they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and they partook of the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." What this short summary in Acts is doing is it's describing that early life. And we see two main hallmarks. First, that they're attending the temple together. Now, and breaking bread. Now, the breaking bread is the Eucharistic liturgy, which they understood as the sacrifice, the one cleansing sacrifice of Christ. And so they saw no need to participate in the daily atonement sacrifices, daily thanksgiving sacrifices that were offered in the temple. But they're still going to the temple to pray the psalms, the psalm liturgies. And in Acts chapter 3, the healing of the beggar, who's been lame since he was born, occurs as Peter and John are going to the temple in order to participate in one of the psalm liturgies. And so, and in fact, it even says it was at the 3 p.m. hour that was happening, so one of the mid-afternoon prayers. This practice of praying the psalms alongside, as a complement to the Eucharistic liturgy, was continued with the descendants of the apostles, in the church fathers. And by the 5th century, we see a Christian version of the Liturgy of the Hours that very closely mirrors that of ancient Judaism, and it contains 7 hours, the first being Matins, the second being Lauds, then the 3 daytime prayers, which were Terce, Sect, and None, which are Latin numbers for 3rd, 6th, and 9th hours. The first hour was 6 a.m., so the third hour was 9 in the morning, and so on. Vespers, and then which was the evening prayer, and Compline, which was the night prayer. In the West, as monasticism became more influential, particularly the Benedictine monasticism, Benedict of Nursia, in order to counteract monks that wanted to sleep in, added an 8th hour called Prime, and that was between Lauds and Terce. And so under the old Benedictine style, you had Lauds at 3 a.m., Prime at 6, Terce at 9, Sext at noon, Noon at 3, Vespers at 6, Compline at 9, Matins at midnight. So but if you remember, that was what the ancient Jews did. They, every 3 hours, there was a psalm liturgy going on in the temple. And so there was a parallel there that was reasonable, even if Prime was added to keep the monks from getting 6 hours of sleep. You don't really need that, right? So, given that structure, there wasn't actually a lot of standardization to the way the Liturgy of the Hours was celebrated up through Trent. So if we looked at the almost 1,000 years of church history, and if you went to England, they'd be praying the Liturgy of the Hours, but it wouldn't have the same, it would have the same basic structure, but not the same readings or to correspond with what was going on in Italy. And then if you compared it with what was going on in the Byzantine Empire, that was even more strange. But comparatively, as far as all the additional things attached to the rite, all the ceremony, but they always had the same structure. And it's not the same structure that we have now. Under Trent, with the Protestant Reformation, in the response to that, they decided to standardize and revise the Liturgy of the Hours. And part of the reason for this was that in the lead-up to the Protestant Reformation, the priests who were supposed to pray the Liturgy of the Hours every day and the monks either weren't doing so very well or they're having difficulty doing it. A combination of one, it's hard to get books, and two, that it's that they weren't the same depending on where you went. Just as an interesting side note, the only possession that St. Francis of Assisi permitted his monks was the breviary. So, and that was only actually after he got yelled at by several bishops and the Pope. but what that does emphasize is how important the Liturgy of the Hours is to the life of the Church. Under Pius V in 1568, there was a standardization across the board. The Psalter, the Psalms, were prayed all 150 every week. And that was so that's a lot of psalms every single time. And you saw further revision under Sixtus V, Clement VIII, Urban VIII, Clement XI. And under this time, it got very bloated. It would take a very long time to pray. Fulton Sheen talks about the offices sometimes being one of the most challenging parts of his day because it would take... Morning prayer now takes us about 15 minutes if you're praying on your own. It would take them an hour if they were praying it on their own. So by the time we got to the 20th century, there was a more need for an active clergy outside the monastery. They realized there needed to be a simplification. I don't think they're actually coming in. The little boy got pulled away. there was a realization that there needed to be a simplification. And so this process began under Pius XII in 1947 and was carried on by John XXIII in 1960, to which we got our current revision in under Paul VI. In the document of the Second Vatican Council on the Liturgy, Sacrosanctum Concilium, it discusses how important the Liturgy of the Hours is to the Church, and because of that importance, that all its clergy, all its religious should be praying it, and to make it easier for the laity to pray, they gave a number of guidelines for the revision of the breviary, the first being reducing the amount of psalms prayed at each one. So we went from all 150 psalms being prayed every 1 week to every 4 weeks, which is much more manageable. And it works out to about 3 psalms per hour. And in perhaps the best article, best paragraph that has ever shown up in a church document, they suppressed the hour of prime with the very wonderful words, "The hour of prime is to be suppressed." No explanation, no, they just got rid of it. It turns out it's actually because prime is not one of the oldest hours, and it is because it is an addition from the 6th century under St. Benedict. Also, to help fulfill the 4-week Psalter, they added a New Testament and an Old Testament canticle, so short little clips from either mostly from the epistles or from the prophets, although there are some from Exodus. And then, in order to facilitate an active life, they collapsed the 3 daytime hours. So, unless you're a monk and bound by your rule, or religious, or part of a society of apostolic life and thus bound by your rule, it now suffices to only say one of the 3 daytime hours. And they provide a complementary psalter in order to, if you pray the other 2 along with it. And so with the correction of, with this revision, we ended up back with the 7-hour structure. Matins, which became Office of Readings, Lauds, or morning prayer, the daytime prayers, of which you can choose one, Vespers, evening prayer, and Compline, which is night prayer. The morning prayer and evening prayer were declared to be hinge prayers and therefore the most important. And so they actually have a slightly different structure than the rest of them, which we will get into. But with that history, I've named a whole bunch of revisions that happened. It might be kind of, you might want to ask what some of the theology behind that was. And so, as we mentioned that mentioned before, like the ancient Israelites, ancient Israelites wanted to consecrate time to God, extend the sacrifice throughout history, throughout the day. We want to do that too. In Hebrews 15:15, we say that we want to offer the unceasing sacrifice of praise, and we're also exhorted to, by St. Paul to pray always. And so, with the liturgy, the hours being prayed by religious and priests and deacons, bishops, if you have that, every 3 hours the Psalms are recited every day throughout the world. So every hour throughout the world, the liturgy of the hours is being recited. And the liturgy is a public work. That's the very definition of liturgy. And so the Liturgy of the Hours is a prayer of the church focused very deeply around the Psalms and the scripture it contains. But also because it's liturgy, just like the Jewish Psalm liturgy was aimed at extending the sacrifice through the day, the Liturgy of the Hours extends the Mass throughout the day. They're ordered to the Mass and from the Mass. And you can see this in Lauds, which in morning prayer, where the Gospel Canticle, which we'll get to, looks forward to Mass, to the coming of Christ, and then evening prayer looks back in thanksgiving. And so the idea is to extend the Eucharistic sacrifice throughout the day, to order the entire day around it, around the Mass, around the prayer. And because of this ordering, Paul the Sixth says that the Liturgy of the Hours with the Mass forms the source and the apex of pastoral activity in living the Liturgy of the Hours and praying it and the Mass. We're constantly connected to the liturgy, to that mystical union with Christ. And so in breathing the air of the Psalms, breathing the air of the Liturgy of the Hours, we ourselves are enabled to do the works of God. And so because of this importance, those who do have a particular mandate for pastoral activity, religious, deacons, priests, bishops, all make the promise to pray. But one of the things the Second Vatican Council really wanted was to get the laity involved with this also, because it is the prayer of the church. The Liturgy of the Hours is not just the prayer of clerics or consecrated life. It is the prayer of the entire church. And so another main reason for all the simplifications that we had was to enable the laity to also pray the church, to pray the Liturgy of the Hours alongside everybody. And one last important factor about the liturgy is if you look at the Book of Revelation, what the Liturgy of the Hours is also doing is we're praying with the saints in heaven. And so if we take seriously the Liturgy of the Hours, we're connected, one, with all other Christians throughout the world who are praying it at the same time with us, or praying it even now in London, they should be doing Office of Readings right now. And then But also, we're connected with our brothers and sisters in heaven. And so it's both, we say, synchronic, reaches out across the current time, and also diachronic, across all times. When you pray the Liturgy of the Hours, you're united with St. Benedict in heaven, and also with past people, past Christians who have prayed it. And so all that theology is very good, but it doesn't help if you really don't really know what Liturgy of the Hours looks like. How many of you are familiar with it? I know we have at least... But okay, so you all know the structure, right? Okay. Are you aware that it comes in three different versions? The main version, the largest version, is the 4-volume. It's by far the best. And for various reasons. One being that it contains the entire 4-week Psalter. It contains the proper of seasons, so it goes through as the season changes, and the sanctoral cycle, so all the saints. The next best is what you guys all have, the 1-volume. And the reason I say next best is because it has an is abbreviated, so it doesn't have all the propers for the various seasons, but it does have the sanctoral cycle. It does have most of the propers for the seasons. There's also shorter Christian prayer, which contains night prayer, contains morning and evening prayer, but doesn't contain any of the propers, doesn't contain the full sanctoral, this full calendar of saints. There are other reasons why the 4-volume's the best. Is one, it's the easiest to follow along with. If you open these up to just anywhere, for tonight we're going to need to be on page 263. You see, you loop through the same thing, pages for the first 4 weeks of Lent. You need to figure out what. You need to know what week you're in, but also you need to know the ending to the prayers based off the keys, where those are fully written out in the 4-volume. The other weird thing is, for some reason, all three versions have different translations of the Psalms and different translations of the readings and different... I don't know why. They're all made by the same people. it's all the ISIL connection. With that, you've all said you're familiar with this basic structure, so...
Not all.
You almost all did. The other page we'll need for tonight is page 960. So you should have 2 ribbons. You can mark that. Oh, you don't have any ribbons? Almost all of them had ribbons. Oh, I'm sorry. All the books had ribbons at one point, but they cut them out and put these inserts in. So if you look at page 960 for evening prayer, this is where we would begin the prayer. There's an opening invocation, which is, "God, come to my assistance." And as you can see here, it does not give you the response. It just says, "God, come to my assistance, glory to the Father." The response is, "Lord, make haste to help me." Because it's Lent, the Alleluia is omitted, even though it doesn't have a parenthesis around it. With that invocation, you have an opening hymn, which is necessary. You are required to sing it. We have a temptation at this, not necessarily sing it, but you're required to have a hymn. At the seminary, we have a tendency to not want to sing. So oftentimes we'll substitute like a Hail Mary in place of the hymn, which is fine, but you should always have something as a hymn in there, even if it's just reading one verse of the hymn that's provided there. One thing you do have to watch is sometimes they don't pay attention to what season you're in, so you might end up with a song with Alleluia in it that you're not supposed to sing during the liturgy during Lent. And so from there we move on to the psalms and the canticles. In the hinge hours, you have two psalms and one canticle. In morning prayer, it's psalm, canticle, psalm, and in evening prayer, it's psalm, psalm, canticle. And so tonight, we're going to do a selection of Psalm 139, which because it's long, they've divided into two pieces. And then the canticle from Colossians. This will vary. Oftentimes, it's two separate psalms. One of the ways that they expanded the psalm to fit the 4 weeks of the Psalter is that they broke long psalms up over courses of either a single hour or days. So Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm, is broken up over several days in daytime prayer. Now, if you notice, it also says Psalm 139, 1 through 18, 23 through 24. And you might be asking what happened to those four verses. Another decision of the council was to take away the curses that were involved in some of them. So one of the most notable ones is in Psalm 110, which is said every Sunday evening prayer, second evening prayer of Sunday. At the end, the Lord shall rule from Zion, receptor of power shall... Let me use my four volume. It is the best one. Actually, you should feel really privileged that your parish has all these. So, it begins the Lord's revelation to my master, sit on my right, your foes I will put beneath your feet. And then at the very end it goes, the master standing at your right hand will shatter kings in the day of his great wrath. He shall drink from the stream by the wayside, and therefore he shall lift up his head. We skip verse 6, which is... piling up the skulls of his enemies beneath his thrones. So they cut that out. Or there's the Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon we hung our harps. The very last line of that is, blessed is he who dashes thy little ones upon the rocks. We also don't pray that.
So I take it that's kind of rich.
No. The only thing that's unabridged about this, the four volume and the one volume, is the Office of Readings. Nope, the curses are not in any of them.
I'm just using as a guide.
We as seminarians like to notice when these things are missing, and so kind of want to know why. And sometimes they're very funny. In some of them you can understand why they cut out. Do you really want the universal prayer of the church to be praying about how blessed it will be when you kill the children of your enemies? You can kind of see why, when they made the revision, they cut that out. And so typically you'll see little things cut out there, here and there. There are arguments for having done that. There are arguments for having not done that. The breviary is what we have. Sometimes you just wonder why they'll cut things out, because it changes, seems to change the logic. Other times it doesn't really matter. Once we've finished the Psalms, you'll notice that on page 964, it has... for ordinary time, the readings, responsory, and the gospel canticle, and then the intercessions. And that's the standard structure. You have the readings, responsory, intercessions, the Lord's Prayer, followed by the Lord's Prayer, and then the closing prayer. And the closing prayer is the collect taken from the day's Mass, so the opening prayer of the day's Mass. In ordinary time, all of that is... proper to the day, or not proper to the day, it's attached to the day. So you don't, the Thursday of the first week of ordinary time has the same evening prayer as the Thursday of ordinary time on the fifth week, just so it repeats. That part of the reason you need the four-volume set is that's not true everywhere. So, like in volume one, which covers Advent and Christmas, the Psalms, the Psalter only includes the Psalms, and then you have to flip to the front to get evening prayer, morning prayer, and all your other details. They have it in the proper of seasons, so those are attached to the seasons. What? And then if there's saints complicate everything, and actually when we pray today, we'll have a complication because of a saint. Yeah, St. Francis of Paula. So, but that basic structure is the same that we've gone through for morning prayer and evening prayer. It's similar for daytime prayer and night prayer. The difference for daytime prayer is that the intercessions are omitted, and you just have a responsory and know our Father. But other than that, it's the same structure. At night prayer, you only have one or two psalms, and then you throw in a examination of conscience at the beginning. So it's pretty much the same structure across all of them. Office of Readings is a little weird in that you have two readings, two long readings after the psalms in place of a short reading and intercessions, except during Lent on a feast day. On a memorial of a saint, where you actually get a third greeting. Lent is a penitential season. but that can be very... it's almost kind of nice, because then you don't miss the reading of the day, which is sequential in place of the saint's readings. If you do get the one-volume prayer, you do have an abbreviated version of a Christian prayer. You do have an abbreviated version of the sanctoral cycle in the front. Not the sanctoral, the temporal cycle, so the liturgical season. You have your four-week Psalter. Then you have the third page we're going to need is page 1113, and that's part of the sanctoral cycle. So it's what all the saints' feasts that are in the breviary. Almost. There are some new saints that aren't in the breviary. Yeah. So, matins became office of readings. The guidelines from Sacrum Sanctum Concilium say that it should retain the idea, the aspect of a morning, of a night hour. So, ideally, it would be prayed before morning prayer. But they gave the possibility that it can be prayed anytime throughout the day. And that's why there's also this wonderful thing if you have a smartphone called iBreviary. And it's a free app. It'll give you the full four-volume Psalter. It'll have it all laid out for you, so there's no page turning.
That's a different translation than the four-volume, right?
Nope, the iBreviary is the same as the four-volume. There's also Universalis, which is a different translation. But iBreviary is the same as this. And so that'll do it. And that'll the first hour you pray every morning has an additional psalm, Psalm 95, prayed in front, before it. And so if you do Office of Readings first, you'll do Psalm 95 first. If you do morning prayer first, you do you do Psalm 95 before that one. So that's a good question. Unfortunately, there's just so much that 45 minutes can't really quite cover. Good thing we have another session on this. Because if we're going to end by 9, we do need to actually pray evening prayer. but if you can't tell, I really love this stuff, which is good because I'm going to be making a promise to pray it in May. We'll discuss more how it can impact our spiritual lives next week. So, unfortunately, I hate to cut off the discussion here. So we'll also get into some more practical things about some of the relations next week. And so, by way of preparation for praying, I have not managed to find the instruction on how to pray this. I just found it. 543, in the middle of this, in the middle of every version of this, there's an instruction on how to pray the liturgy. And it has all the full details explained. So here you see, God come to my assistance, Lord make haste to help me. The full explanation. Then it tells you the hymn is said or sung, the psalmody for the appropriate season is taken, reading, responsory, gospel canticle, and it has the full version of the gospel canticle. In evening, it's the Magnificat, so it looks back in thanksgiving for what God has done for us. In the morning prayer, it's the Benedictus, so it looks forward to everything God will do to for us. The Benedictus is the song Zechariah sings when John the Baptist is born. Intercessions, the Our Father, and then the closing prayer. And then each hour has its own proper ending, depending on if there's a clergyman there or not. And so it gives you that. Fortunately, you won't need to worry too much about that, because I'll be doing all that. So as we pray it together, we're going to sing it, recite it antiphonally, which means one side will do one paragraph, the other side will do the next paragraph. At the end of every psalm section, there's a glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. It's a different translation again. Not quite sure why. But that will be at the end of each psalm. This will be side A, so you guys will start. And then you guys will be side B. And whoever gets to the end of the psalm, whoever is the last person to read the next side, starts the glory be. Okay? I'll do the... I will lead the do the reading and lead the responsory. The way the responsory works, we have, "To you, O Lord, I make my prayer for mercy." This is on page 263. And then you would repeat that. Sorry, I know it's jumping around. "To you, O Lord, I make my prayer for mercy." You would repeat. Then I would give another verse, "Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." And you take that last section after the comma. So, "I make my prayer for mercy." Then we have a glory to the Father, and then we repeat the entire antiphon again, "To you, O Lord, I make my prayer for mercy." When we get to the canticle of Mary, you're all going to stand. When I read the first line of that, we all cross ourselves, bless ourselves. And that also ends with a glory be. Doxology has its own antiphon, and then we'll go into the intercessions, and the response for the intercessions is not "Lord, hear our prayer." It's on 264, these bold words: "May your kingdom come, that justice may reign." So it's a, are there any questions real quick on that part? Okay. And because it's a saint's day in Lent, the way the prayer is going to work is I will recite this part through here, omit the "We ask this" section. We're all going to turn, or I'll turn to page 1113, insert the proper antiphon, and then do the proper prayer for St. Francis. So you don't have to really worry about any of that, but... saints complicate things, so, all right. We stand at the beginning, we sit during the psalms and the readings, so. All right, you all ready? And do any of you know the tune for this hymn? Yes. One? Okay, we'll just read the first verse then. No offense. That's, all right. O God, come to my assistance.
Lord, make haste to help me.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with grace. Be seated. Lord, how wonderful is Your wisdom, so far beyond my understanding. O Lord, You search me and You know me.
You know my resting and my rising.
You discern my purpose from afar. You mark when I walk or lie down. All my ways lie open to You.
Before ever a word is on my tongue, You know it, O Lord, through and through. Behind and before You deceive me. Your hand ever laid upon me. Too wonderful for me this knowledge. Too high beyond my reach.
O where can I go from Your Spirit? O where can I flee from Your face?
If I find
the heavens, You are there. If I lie in the grave, You are there.
If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell at the sea's furthest end, even there Your hand would lead me, Your right hand would hold me fast.
If I say, let the darkness hide me, and the light around me be night, even darkness is not dark for You, and the night is as clear as the day.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord, how wonderful is Your wisdom, so far beyond my understanding. I am the Lord. I search the mind and probe the heart. I give to each one as his deeds deserve. For it was You who created my being.
Knit me together in my mother's womb. I thank You for the wonder of my being. For the wonders of all our creation.
Already knew my soul, my body held no secret from You, when I was being fashioned in secret and molded in the depths of the earth.
Your eyes saw all my actions. They were all of them written in Your book. Every one of my days was decreed before one of them came into being.
To me, how mysterious Your thoughts, the sum of them not to be numbered. If I count them, they are more than sand. To finish, I must be eternal like You.
O search me, God, and know my heart. O test me and know my thoughts. See that I follow not the wrong path, and lead me in the path of life eternal.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I am the Lord. I search the mind and probe the heart. I give to each one as his deeds deserve. Through Him all things were made. He holds all creation together in Himself. Let us give thanks to the Father for having made You worthy to share the lot of the saints in light.
You rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Through Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creatures. In Him everything in heaven and on earth was created, things visible and invisible.
All were created through Him. All were created for Him. He is before all else that is. In Him everything continues in being.
It is He who is head of the body, the church. He who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that primacy may be His in everything.
It is God to make absolute fullness reside in Him, and by means of Him to reconcile everything in His person, both on earth and in the heavens, making peace through the blood of His cross.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Through Him all things were made. He holds all creation together in Himself. And we're back on page 263. My dearly beloved, obedient as always to my urging, work with anxious concern to achieve your salvation. It is God who in His good will towards you begets in you any measure of desire or achievement. In everything you do, Act without grumbling or arguing. Prove yourselves innocent and straightforward, children of God beyond reproach, in the midst of a twisted and depraved generation, among whom you shine like the stars in the sky, while holding fast to the word of life. To you, O Lord, I make my prayer for mercy.
To you, O Lord, I make my prayer for mercy.
Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you.
I make my prayer for mercy.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
To you, O Lord, I make my prayer for mercy.
Please stand. By myself, says the Lord, I can do nothing. I judge as I am told to judge, and my sentence is just. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generation will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones, and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he gave to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
By myself, says the Lord, I can do nothing. I judge as I am told to judge, and my sentence is just. All glory and honor to God, for in the blood of Christ he has ratified a new and everlasting covenant with his people, and renews in it the sacrament of the altar. Let us lift our voices in prayer. Bless your people, Lord. It's the one at the bottom. Lord, guide the minds and hearts of peoples and all in public office. May they always seek the common good.
Bless your people, Lord.
Renew the spirit of dedication in those who have left all to follow Christ. May they give clear witness to the holiness of the church.
Bless your people, Lord.
You have made all men and women in your image. May they always uphold human dignity.
Bless your people, Lord.
Lead back to your friendship and truth all who have gone astray. Teach us how to help them.
Bless your people, Lord.
Grant that the dead may enter into your glory to praise you forever.
Bless your people, Lord.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, you reward virtue and forgive the repentant sinner. Grant us your forgiveness as we come before you confessing our guilt. If a man should give away all his possessions out of love, he would feel that he has lost nothing at all. Father of the lowly, you raised St. Francis of Paola to the glory of your saints. By his example and prayers, may we come to the rewards you have promised the humble. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
Thank you. I'll try and give you a better run through next time.
All right, young adults, we're going to...